Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning, please, and turn to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation this morning, we're going to be reading from chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, we're going to be reading verses 5 through 13 this morning. I'll read aloud as you read along silently. That's Revelation chapter 5, verses 5 through 13 this morning. As you're finding your place, if you would, please, and honor the Word of God, if you're able this morning, stand to your feet in honor of the Word of God as we read it together. Revelation chapter 5, beginning at verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and had made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing, and honor, and glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the preaching that we get to have each week here. God, I pray that you'd use this week to touch our hearts, do what needs to be done in our lives here in this room, across the internet world. God, just do a great work in our lives. As Pastor prayed earlier, if there's somebody in this room that does not know this Jesus, I pray they would settle it before they leave today. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated now this morning, I'm going to ask that you sit very still and listen. I'll ask that you make sure your cell phones are turned off or to vibrate so they won't go off during the service. No one needs to get up and go out for about 20, 30 minutes and just sit and sit. See, you're holding us captive. Yes. We already took the offering, so don't worry. Everything's fine. I read my Bible through three times a year. So at the end of August, I'll finish my second time, and I was in the book of the Revelation here reading, came across chapter 5. And it just sort of struck me here. In Revelation chapter 5, there's coming a day, an event, where the Bible says a multitude of people in heaven, angels, the saints, the redeemed, 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. How many is that? I have no idea. It has to be in the millions. Join in a chorus of worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And as I was reading that, I thought to myself, yes, he is worthy. Oh, yes, he is. He is worthy. So we're not necessarily going to get a sermon this morning. We're going to get a proclamation. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I as God's children need to get ready for that day when we're going to join that multitude. Could you imagine what it's like? It's a blessing to hear people sing. I've been in places before they had the incredible acoustics, whereby when you sang, the voices just blended, and it was incredible. I remember preaching at a place once, and that church was in a house. And the auditorium, as it were, was in the basement. And literally, the ceiling was right there. The rafters were right above my head. I remember because I preached, and I went like that, and I stuck my finger in the insulation. But in that little basement, those dear saints of God sang out, and I mean, they filled that room. Could you imagine what it would be like in heaven with 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of people all on the same chorus singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." Revelation chapter 5, now watch this theological statement, comes after Revelation chapter 4. That's deep. In Revelation chapter 4, it talks about what it's like when we're caught up to heaven. He'll say, "I saw a door open in heaven, and we assemble there." It's talking about the rapture. We're looking for this now. When Jesus Christ comes back, the trump of God sounds, the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive and remain are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and we return to heaven. Revelation 4 is what happens right after that. You step into heaven, ladies and gentlemen. There's a rainbow throne, not for judgment of our sin that was done at Calvary, but to stand before the Lord. And then by Revelation chapter 5, there needs to begin a series of events on this earth, and someone needs to start those events. And the Bible pictures a book with seven seals on it, and there needs to be someone who can come and start to break those seals open so those things on this earth can begin to take place. And in Revelation 5 and verse number 1, John, the writer here, says there was nobody, no man worthy to open this book and to start that. And then someone steps up and says, "Oh, don't worry. Don't worry, there's someone worthy." And then he begins to talk about the worthy Lion of the tribe of Judah and the worthy Lamb of God and the worthy Lord Jesus Christ. You know who that is? Same person. And he is worthy. And this multitude of people break into a song. And the song is, "Worthy is the Lamb." And this morning I proclaim to you, ladies and gentlemen, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of the tribe of Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of this earth and our sins, and that Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is worthy this morning. So if you want to sit there and take a snooze, you go right ahead, ladies and gentlemen. I got stirred up about this thing, and I thought, yes, he is worthy this morning. That day will come when we'll gather with the assembled host, and can you imagine being in heaven, seeing Jesus, seeing God the Father, sensing the Spirit of God upon that place, a holy place, a sacred place, a godly place. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more death, no more tears now. Everything's been taken care of. We're there. We're assembled with the Lord. Could you imagine that place? And then all of a sudden the assembly turns and there is one standing there, the Bible says, like a lamb that had been slain from the foundation of this world. And he holds in his arm a great book with great seals upon that book. And he's getting ready to open them. But before he does, this assembly of people gather together and they say, "Let's sing it all together now. Ready? Are you ready? Worthy is the Lamb." I think we should prepare for that now. I think we should get ready in our minds and in our thinking that Jesus Christ is worthy. He's worthy because of who he is. Look in your Bibles this morning in Revelation 5 and verse number 5. "And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah." Drop to verse 6. "And in the midst of the elders," in the verse, "stood a lamb as it had been slain." A lion and a lamb. Could there be anything more opposite? Could there be anything more contrary? A lion, ladies and gentlemen, king of beasts, ferocious animal. Representation. Lion's always representation of one who rules and one who reigns. Then there's the lamb. That sweet, innocent little animal that was used to sacrifice by the Old Testament saints of God. And that lamb, the Bible says, what an opposite. What a contrary it is. You know, the Bible says, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus Christ is both lion and lamb. He's lion because he is king of kings. Bible says in the heaven, Philippians chapter 2, that he set aside his rights and privileges. You understand, Jesus did not come into existence in Bethlehem's manger. Jesus Christ has always been. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Let's settle that clearly this morning. Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. But in heaven, Jesus Christ is God the Son. And the Bible says the day came that the Father's plan for man's redemption came. And one had to go. Only one that could go was the Jesus Christ. But he's a ruling, reigning lion in heaven. And he set aside those rights and privileges. He set aside the rights and privileges of deity. But he didn't stop being God. He just set aside the privileges of deity. Could you imagine that this morning? We live in a world today that everybody wants their rights. Everybody wants the right of this and the right of that. I have the right to do this. I have the right to do that. There's somewhere along the way we've disconnected between rights and privileges. Rights are given. Privileges are earned. Jesus Christ set aside the rights of God, deity, to take upon himself humanity, Philippians 2 says. And took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and humbled himself, the Bible says, unto death, even the death of the cross. So we see Jesus, he is worthy because of who he is. He's a lion who was willing to become a lamb. And he set aside his rights and privileges as God to come to this world, to this earth, flee to the crimson womb of Mary, be miraculously planted in that womb by virgin conception, by the almighty work of the Holy Spirit of God. And when he did that, ladies and gentlemen, he was no longer the lion of the tribe of Judah. Now he's the lamb, the Lamb of God. John the Baptist declared, John the who now? Who is that? John the who church? John the who now? All right, wasn't non-denom John, wasn't Presbyterian John, was John, okay, never mind. But when John saw him coming, he said, behold, behold, the Lamb of God that cometh to take away the sins of the world. Oh, he is worthy. We have people nowadays, you take their seat and they have a duck. They don't get the parking spot they want, they have a fit. They don't get a pat on the back and this personal recognition. And we have Jesus Christ the King, ladies and gentlemen, who became a lamb. A lion who became a lamb to give you and me, ladies and gentlemen, salvation. Oh, he is worthy. He is most worthy because of who he is. He is most worthy because of what he was willing to do for us. He is both for those things reasons worthy of what God said we should be doing. He was required as king and reigned as king, and yet because as a lamb he came to redeem us, the Bible says, unto God. Hey, shh, be quiet, son. Worthy is he because of what he has done. He is salvation. People say, well, Jesus came to give us salvation. That's true, but in truth, here it is what it is. Jesus is salvation. For neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now listen to me very carefully. Ladies and gentlemen, if you have salvation this morning, Jesus saves, we sang about it today, then your salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ. Not in his church, not in what he said, in him. And your hope this morning is that Jesus Christ is your salvation. By the way, it's a good hope. It's a confident hope. It's a careful hope. It's a hope given to you and to me by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he is worthy, ladies and gentlemen, because of what he has done for us. His sacrifice and death paid the debt that we owed to God. He owed no debt. He had no debt he needed to pay, for he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Yet here's Jesus Christ coming to pay a debt he didn't even owe. Now, if you can't get the idea that my rights are not more important than anybody else's privileges, then you can get that from Jesus. But my friend, have you ever paid a debt you didn't owe? Have you ever been willing to pay for something that is just not on your account whatsoever? Jesus Christ paid the sin debt you and I owe. And he paid it in himself when he died on the cross. Oh, but wait a minute. Then he went to the grave, and for 3 days and three nights he was very much dead. But at the end of 3 days and three nights, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death and hell, and rose from the dead, ladies and gentlemen. And his death on the cross is our salvation. His resurrection is our eternal life. Oh, he is worthy this morning, for he has come. And then the Lamb comes and offers us salvation that he purchased for us in our place. Oh, he is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy also because of what he is doing now. Wouldn't you think, now look here, wouldn't you think after Calvary, the empty tomb, 33 years on this earth, tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin, coming to his own, but his own received him not, spurned and scorned and rejected by his own. Wouldn't you think after 33 years of that, listen, then Calvary, dying in our place, bearing our sins, then going to the grave and rising again, Then he ascends back to heaven. Don't you think that's enough? I mean, that's enough, right? He's done now. He's done all he should have to do. He shouldn't have to do any more than that. That's plenty. Provide salvation. I mean, goodness sakes, folks, that's huge, isn't it? But then the Bible says there's one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is worthy, ladies and gentlemen, because of what he's doing right now for you and for me. He's our intercessor. He's our daysman. He's our go-between. Some people say he's a lawyer, but I don't want to go that far. The truth of the matter is, I'll tell you what, Jesus still ever lives to make intercession for us. Guess what? If you prayed this morning and you said, "Dear Heavenly Father," guess what happened? Guess what happened? The Lord Jesus said, "Father, one of ours is calling." And he heard you because of the ever-living Savior. He's still not stopped working on your behalf. Listen, he still intercedes for you. Oh, he still has the blood that he sprinkled at Calvary's there, Hebrews says, the blood speaketh. That blood still speaking that confirms our salvation and secures our salvation. Do you know why once you're saved, you're always saved? And you never undo the work of grace. Do you know why? Because first of all, you can't undo grace. You didn't deserve it. Figure that one out. People who think, well, yeah, but you get saved, but then if you don't live right, but you got saved by grace. For by grace are you saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So since it was grace that brought us salvation, it's grace that keeps us saved. But you know why once you're saved, you're always saved? Because Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. He's our go-between, between God and the Father. And did you realize this morning, ladies and gentlemen, because he ever lives, you have salvation. And that salvation you have, you received, is eternal. And it's secure. And it's yours. And you can't undo it. And because you didn't deserve it, he won't take it away from you. But Pastor Johnson, but that allows me to do what I want to do with my life. Yes! It allows you to go to church. It allows you to do right. It allows you to say no to sin. It allows you to live for God. It allows you to do what's right. Why do we think allowance and freedom is to do wrong? Our freedom is to do right. So now we can serve him. See, look here. Most people think, those of us who believe what the Bible teaches about eternal security, we believe, well, then you can go do anything you want. You're absolutely right. I can go to church every time I want to. That's right. I can read my Bible any day I feel like it. Yeah, I could say no to sin anytime I want to. See, what they think is this. Well, then you could go out and sin anytime you want. How about those who don't have to? How about those of us today who didn't have to go to church, but we did just because we wanted to? What more pure way could you show how worthy he is than this? I do right because I want to please him, not because I want to go to heaven. He guaranteed me heaven. What else could he ask of me? What else could he want? Anything. You see, look here. Your security sets you free to serve God. Your security sets you free to show him how much you truly love him. I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen, but the religions of works, works to get salvation and works to keep salvation, those poor people can't really love God like those of us who are not working to get it because, if you'll pardon the rude expression, we already got it made. And we got it made because worthy is the Lamb. He ever liveth to make intercession. The Bible says he has come to save us to the uttermost, to come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Oh, he is worthy. Oh, he is worthy. He is worthy because of what he's doing right now. Oh, one more thing, please. He is worthy because of what he will do. In Revelation chapter 5, that book with the seals on it, hey, listen, that book with the seven seals on it, that's the beginning of a judgment God's going to pour out on this earth. Now, listen carefully. We're not here for that. So I think we do. I think we go through part of that. Then you can have my place. You come pay my bills. You go live in my house. You go right ahead, okay? You better. Hey, by the way, if you believe you're going to be here for any part of this tribulation seven-year period thing, you better start stacking the beanie weenies. And the water, and everything else you can think of. I've only met a few people who believed in a what we call mid-trib or post-tribulation position. who actually believed it, because they really do have warehouses. They're stocking the food because you better. By the end of 7 years, two-thirds of the world's population is dead from starvation, war, and famine. And the one who is about to open this book in Revelation here has the seven seals on it. That begins that time of judgment on this earth. Oh, we're not here. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9 says we're saved from wrath through him. You cannot experience the wrath of God as a child of God. You cannot, because Jesus experienced that wrath for you at Calvary. So we're going up. Now that means we're in heaven. And here's Jesus. What he will do. You know what he'll do? When he breaks the seals. But Pastor Johnson, when he breaks that seal, death comes. Revelation 6 to Revelation 18 describes in great detail 7 years of one judgment after the other poured out on this earth. You say, would Jesus do that? Is that what your Bible says? See, here's our problem today. When we question something like that, we question what God says and what God does. There's only one who's worthy to begin to pour out judgment, and that's Jesus Christ. See, he bore our judgment at Calvary. Now he is, John chapter 12, the one who will judge us. And so judgment comes. But Pastor, that means millions will die. No, billions will. 7.2 billion people on this planet by the end of that tribulation period. As I said, two-thirds of the world's population is dead. That is billions of people. But why would Jesus do that, Pastor Johnson? Because for thousands of years, he has extended grace. Come, died on the cross, and offered salvation full and free. And yet there are still multiplied millions who will not take it God's way. They're going to take it their way. Then it's time for God to settle up. Do I want that? No. Do I hope that many? No. But do I question what God does? No. Because he is worthy because of what he will do. He'll start this judgment thing. And once it commences and pours forward, then it goes forward in this world and things take place. But then turn with me to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11 very quickly. You say it's just death and all that in the tribulation period. 7 years, yes. Oh, but at the end of that 7 year period of time, Jesus Christ returns. Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 11, please. If you ever wonder if we're going to be here for any part of the tribulation period, know this. From Revelation chapter 6 to Revelation chapter 20, there is no mention of the church whatsoever because they're gone. The redeemed are not here. Now watch. And at the end of that 7 year period of time, here's something else he's worthy of what he's going to do. Revelation 19, verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Then he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In a few minutes, we're going to play a verse, a part of the Handel's Messiah. When Handel wrote that oratorio, by the way, it was played on an organ. You know our two instruments in the church today, our organ and piano. You know which one is the oldest that came into existence first? It was the organ. Later on, when they developed or took the harpsichord and developed the piano, Handel didn't care for the piano. He didn't hear Mrs. Evans play. That's what the problem was. But it was all done on the organ. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? That King of Kings and Lord of Lords, hallelujah chorus at the end of that great Handel's Messiah, was all came from the idea that Handel wanted to honor Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When he played it and King George II was there, King George at the time established the tradition that when that part of the Hallelujah chorus is played, people stand up. We'll stand you up then, okay, don't worry about it, because then after that you go home. Then you can sing Hallelujah on the way out the door, okay? But Jesus Christ returns right here. Ladies and gentlemen, look at me. That's coming. Oh, yeah. He's not going to go by the UN and get a proclamation. He's just going to come back. Hey, look at me. He's not going by the White House, the Kremlin. He's not going by anybody's political system to ask them permission to come back and set his foot down on this earth and rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, ladies and gentlemen, we're here today to proclaim to you that the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy because of what he's going to do. He's going to start a process of things that when it concludes, he returns, sets his foot down on this earth and rules and reigns from David's throne in Jerusalem. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen, without a proclamation or a permission, he'll move the capital to Jerusalem where it ought to be. And Jesus Christ will rule and reign. Then in Revelation 21 and 22, Jesus Christ then becomes judge and he'll sit upon a great white throne. And all the assembled host of mankind who never came to the cross and never came to that redeeming Savior will stand before Jesus Christ and they will be judged, everyone according to their works, the Bible says, not to determine heaven, but to determine the degree of punishment that they'll receive in hell. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15 and on, ladies and gentlemen, that's Jesus Christ. He starts the judgment at the beginning of the tribulation. He ends it with the great white throne. And in between, Christ returns and rules and reigns upon this earth. Yeah. Worthy. He is worthy this morning. Now, let me ask you a question today. Is he worthy to you for your salvation? Christian, is he worthy today to you for your life and what he has done for you? Won't it seem a little hollow to assemble with that multiplied millions of people there? Angels and the host of heaven, all the saints of God, won't it seem a little bit phony for us to sing worthy as the Lamb to receive honor and power, wisdom and glory? But I never acted like it when I walked this earth. We can rejoice in the fact that one day we'll sing that great song together. But somehow or another, it kind of sounds. Have you ever listened to somebody who sings a song and they sing it professionally? When we were in Missouri, we went to some of these gospel things that they had there. One group of guys, you could tell they were professionals. They were slick. They had the presentation down. They had the little thing going. I mean, they had it all down. Then we went to a little outdoor gazebo. A bunch of guys in overalls with mandolins and banjos and fiddles. That's a violin to you Yankees. Fiddles. And they sang, and I sat there and wept like a baby. You know the difference was, don't you? The professionals, I wasn't too impressed, to be honest with you. Them old boys up there in them overalls that just loved Jesus, played their banjos and their fiddles, sang about I'll fly away. And on my father's side, I know I've heard that song somewhere before. See, the difference isn't the song. The difference is the singer, isn't it? And one day, we'll be there. Are you going to sing what you really practiced here and believed here? Or are you going to have to come up with something there? Is he worthy to you today? Let's stand our feet, please. Gentlemen, you got that song ready? While we stand, our heads bowed and our eyes closed for just a moment. We're going to have a word of invitation in a moment. While we stand, though, let's listen to this. About 2-3 minutes of the Hallelujah Chorus in Handel's Messiah. Go ahead, gentlemen. Now with our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, this morning,